Amen. It is so good to be back in front of you today. I am excited for all that we are going to be jumping into here. So over the last couple of weeks, we have been working through a sermon series called Back At It, right? And the whole idea with this is that when we have kind of been on our on our quarantine here, we've been not in the building worshiping together, but all kind of to ourselves. Like, one of the things that I've noticed in conversations that I've had with several different ones, right, is that that there has been sort of this drift that kind of has happened, right? That when we haven't been together, like, it's just like worship is different, and so maybe that relationship with the Lord just kind of feels a little different, and maybe you kind of got out of the habits that you had before of Bible reading or prayer and those kinds of things. And so what I wanted to do is take a few weeks that we could really look at, like, how can we get back into those things that are going to help us grow closer to Jesus, right? But I recognize as well that for some, being away from, the body, right? Being away from others that are encouraging us and leading us and just helping us to stay where we need to be. For some, this time away has really kind of been a time away, right? And for some, this has been a time where in being away from the church, maybe you got into some things that didn't have anything to do with Jesus at all, right? Maybe there were some simple choices that happened there. And this is a great time to just remember who Jesus is and what he's done for you and how we can go back to him, how we can repent and be restored no matter where things have been in our lives over these last 6 months. Well, in having this conversation about what it takes to get back at it, it kind of leads us to this idea of is it to this question. Let me say it this way, and the question is simply, like, is it possible for us to step out of our relationship with Jesus? Right. This is a theological question that we're gonna delve into here with both feet. We're gonna do a lot of Bible study today. So get your phones and your pages all crinkled up. We're gonna be leafing through a lot of it today. We'll have it up on the screen and everything as well. But what we're gonna look at today is what does the Bible say about what we'll hear in a moment is referred to as the perseverance of the saints, or some people refer to it maybe as once saved, always saved, or is it possible to lose your salvation? And if it is, then what? And if it's not, then what? And how do we understand that? Now, here's why I'm doing all this today, right? The easy way at this would be for me to just tell a really pretty story that you're really going to like a lot, and it's going to move you to want to follow Jesus. And trust me, I really believe at the end of all of this, you're going to want to seek after Jesus like you never have before. However, I also think it's important that we know why we believe what we believe, yeah. Right? Yeah. I think it's important for us to know what's referred to as the theology behind what we believe, right? And theology is just the study of God and the things of God. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to do a little theology lesson. And we're gonna get elbow deep into it here, all right? And so I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna jump into this, and I think this is gonna be a really enlightening time for all of us. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in the presence of one another here today. We thank you, Lord, that you are present with us, and we thank you, Lord, that you remain present with us. Help us, God, that we might hear from you. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth would be yours today, God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place. And God, that you would just guide our minds to a further understanding of your word and a further understanding of how it is that we are to live out your word. Lead us, even now, into your holiness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I am, like, I probably should have prepared, like a vocabulary sheet for you, because I'm going to throw out a whole bunch of theological words today, and if you don't catch them all, that's all right. Just go on to the next one and try to catch that one, all right? But as we go, so the first thing that I want to do is just sort of recognize there are two basic lines of thought when it comes to this idea of either once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints, or however you might want to say that. And the two kind of lines, tracks of thought are one which is referred to as Calvinist or Reformed, depending on your the people that you're talking with there, or Arminian, or as we would say, particularly in the Church of God, more Wesleyan Arminian, which actually focuses a little bit more on holiness with free will and choice and those kinds of things, right? So what I want to do is I want to start with the Calvinist viewpoint and the Reformed viewpoint. And I actually want to give you some scriptures that are used by those that have a Reformed ideology of the Bible and of this particular topic. And the Calvinists actually have a really, really cute way to remember all this. There's an acronym that just simply spells out the word TULIP, right? And so if you can remember the word TULIP, you can kind of remember each of the five different elements that are part of the basic Calvinist theology here. And so we're going to kind of go through those one by one, and then I'll talk about Arminian theology as well and how these work together. And then at the very end, what I really hope to do is wake you up and then tell you how this should really impact your life today, all right? So try to stick with me here. So first of all, the T in TULIP stands for total depravity. I'm going to mention one verse for each of these things, and let me just tell you, there are like a whole list of verses that could go for all of these. Please don't think that there's only one verse in the Bible that speaks about any of this stuff. Like there's a lot of study that goes into this, and I would love for you to do more of that on your own as well. But I'm just going to kind of hit one thing just to give you the basic idea. So in general, the idea of total depravity is that because of Adam and Eve's original sin, right, we have all been given what's referred to as a sin nature, and we are captive to it. In other words, we are all bound to sin. There is nothing good inside of us by ourselves. Like, there is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that we cannot give ourselves grace, right? Like we are totally depraved. We are lost in our sins completely, right? And so, like, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, when we are dead in our sins, we do not have a spiritual mind. And so according to the Calvinist, like, we cannot seek God because we don't have it in us to seek God. Like, we are just, not victims of our sin necessarily, but I mean, I guess in a way, like, we're captive to our sin. And so because of that, we are not able to see God because there is nothing inherently good inside of us that would lead us to seek God just in and of ourselves, right? Now, that might not sound like good news, but the good news for a Calvinist is coming here in a minute, so stick around here. The U in TULIP then goes to unconditional election, all right? And so this is the idea that salvation is a result of God's mercy, not our goodness, and this is what's kind of interesting here, or even our faith, right? Now, hear me clearly. The Calvinist would say that when God extends his mercy to us and he elects us or saves us, the Calvinist would say then that the fruit of that election or that salvation is faith in God. Like, we would not be able to come up with faith on our own because our sin would not allow that. But when God shows his mercy to us, not because totally unconditionally, right? We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't do anything to get it. We can't choose it. Right, it's only by his unconditional election that we are able to then live a life of faith as a result of the salvation that God has given us. Right, that is unconditional election. So Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. right? And so God was the one who foreknew. God was the one who predestined. God was the one who conformed, right? That happened to believers by God and through his mercy. And again, this is the good news of the gospel here, is that God does have mercy to give. Like, he doesn't just leave us in our sins. Like there is mercy available from God. He loves us enough to give us his mercy. And by his mercy, then we are able to walk into salvation and or election, depending on which version of the Bible that you're reading. And we are able then to walk by faith in that salvation. The third point then, the L in TULIP, is in regard to limited atonement. And this is the idea that only the sins of the elect or the saved were atoned for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? And here's the idea with this. And this is probably, I will say, this is probably the one that is probably the weakest, probably scriptural argument that Calvinists have here. But the idea is that when Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, right, that the power of the blood was so strong that if he decided to forgive you, you could not be forgiven, right? In other words, it would be as if we would be saying, if Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and atoned for my sins, how in the world, if the power of that moment was so great, how could I ever deny that? How could I say no to that? Like the divinity that is there would be more than what my mortal body and my mind could possibly say no to. And so the idea here is that because of that, that it must be that Jesus only died for the sins of the elect, right? For those that are saved. Because if he died for those that aren't saved, then basically, it's as if some of his blood was wasted, right? We wouldn't dare want to say that. There's this idea that his atonement was only for those who were saved. In John chapter 10, verse 15, it says, just as the Father knows me, and this is Jesus speaking, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, and again, this verse here, it would lead us to understand that Jesus laid down his life for those who would be elect, for those who would be saved, that he didn't lay down his life for those that would inevitably deny him or that would choose otherwise, but rather that he laid down his life for those that are among the elect. The fourth point then, of the five, the I in TULIP, refers to the irresistible grace. Now, irresistible grace is the idea that the work of God's Holy Spirit for salvation cannot be resisted by us, and it will lead to our faith and repentance. So in other words, when God decides that you will be saved, you will be saved. And if you think about it, like in some ways I kind of get this. Like I get, like God is divine. Like he is, the power that he has to be able to speak things into existence, like I can't even understand that. Like even yesterday, I was preaching for a funeral, and one of the things we talked about there was the peace of God and how the peace of God is so far beyond our understanding. Like there are so many things about God that I can't even begin to put words on. I mean, I trip over words enough just as it is here, but even some of these bigger things, like I can't imagine how all of this works. But God, when God speaks his salvation into us, when he calls us among the elect, then how could we say no to him, mere mortals that we are, right? What kind of God would he be if we could say no to him, right? In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." All right, so again, hear that in there. Not everyone believed, but only those who were appointed to believe. So the idea is that those who believed because God said, "You'll believe." And they couldn't resist that. How could they? The power of God is too much to resist there. The power of the gospel is too much to resist. And then the fifth point here, the perseverance of the saints, and this is really what kind of we all come back around to, particularly in this idea of getting back at it, right, and getting back with the Lord, and that is the perseverance of the saints. And that is the idea. And first of all, let me clarify that a saint is not just like, I wouldn't want you to think of it sort of in a Catholic view of like they are the holiest of holy people and everything, like they perform miracles and such so forth. A saint in this regard is just those that are saved by grace, right? Like a saint is someone who is among the elect, if you will, from a Calvinist perspective there. And so in this idea, salvation cannot be lost, right? The appearance of salvation being lost would just simply mean that the person was never actually saved to begin with, or that that person will eventually be brought back to repentance, thus not actually being lost in to start with, right? And if you look at John chapter 10, verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. These are the words of Jesus, right? And so so for those that are among the elect, for those that are saved, like if God has his hand on you, who can take the hand of God off of you, right? That's sort of the idea in all of that. So that is, and again, a very broad and I'm sure very lacking nutshell of Calvinist theology there. And before I move on to the Arminian perspective here, what I want you to recognize, too, is that those that do hold to a Reformed theology or those that do hold to a Calvinist theology, like, we don't need to like, please understand, like, even though I do not necessarily hold to a Calvinist theology, there are some Calvinists, I said some, let me say that differently. People who hold to a Calvinist theology, they're not like heretics, right? Like, we're all still saved. Like, we're all still going after Jesus. We're all still on mission for Jesus. Like, we're all still trying to be disciples to make disciples. Like, this isn't like us and the Mormons or something like that, right? This isn't like us and Jehovah's Witness or anything. Like we're all following Jesus. We're all in the Bible. And so I don't want, you know, in what I have to say here, particularly in regard to Arminian theology, I don't want anybody to see, like, oh, well, because pastor comes from an Arminian perspective, then that must mean that those that are Calvinists are doomed for hell. Please don't hear me say that, right? please don't hear me say, I'm sorry, I just had like three jokes that went through my head right there, all Calvinist jokes, but I don't feel like I can say all of them, any of them right now, so I'm just going to hold them off for myself. But just recognize, we're all on the same team here, right? We're all on the same team. And I want to be clear on this too. I recognize that for several of you that are in the room right now, particularly those of you who may have come from a Baptist background or another sort of theological group or a group that has a theological bent in this way toward that is Reformed or Calvinist, like, I want you to know, like, we're super glad you're here, right? Like, I'm not pushing anybody out the door. I just want all of us to have a basic understanding as to what these things mean and how then we ought to respond to what Scripture says about all these things, right? All right. Let me jump into Arminian stuff here, and then I'll wake you up and we can go from there. Are we tracking? We good? Okay. So what I'm going to do is basically just kind of take those, the five different points of Calvinist theology, and I'm going to kind of hit those from an Arminian perspective. And again, when I say Arminian, generally what you would maybe hear in that is, probably the two words that you might hold against this is like predestination and free will, right? Calvinist perspective would be more of predestination, whereas an Arminian perspective would be more of free will, that we have choice in this. And so let me just kind of show you what I mean in that. So first of all, let's be clear in that from an Arminian perspective, like everybody believes in total depravity, right? So if you're out there like, no, man, like everybody's got something good inside of them, like you are going to have a hard time finding that in the Bible. I'm just being honest. Because let's be real clear here. Like, if you could save yourself, why are you here? Right? Like, if you could do it on your own, like, I mean, you can try, but It's not going to end well. It's not going to end well, right? So the distinction in how Calvinists and Arminian would look at total depravity is that for those that are of an Arminian belief that there is what is referred to as prevenient grace. And this prevenient just simply means before regeneration or before salvation would probably be an easy way to say that, okay? So that even before we are saved, there is a measure of faith, or not, I'm sorry, let me say that different. There is a measure of grace that God gives us in order that we might be able to see him and to choose him, yeah. Right? That is the idea behind prevenient grace there. And so if you look in, for example, like John chapter 6, verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to him. Now, here's what's really interesting in this, right? Because in this one verse, Calvinists and Arminians would both use this verse. Do you see where it is there, right? Because a Calvinist would say, well, right, well, if you've heard and you've learned, then you got to come to him. It's irresistible. Like, you can't turn away from that, right? However, an Arminian would look at this and say, hold on, no. Like, God teaches everybody. Like, we all have this measure of prevenient grace. We all have this grace that's been given to everybody. And while everyone has heard, not everybody has learned. Right? And so in that then, an Arminian would look at this verse and say, yes, like we have this grace that's been made available to us, and then we have the choice to be able to learn or not learn. We have the choice to be able to say yes to God or not say yes to God. We have the choice to be able to turn from our total depravity and turn from our sinful ways, or we have a choice to continue to live in those ways, right? And so this idea of prevenient grace is that even before we are saved, God allows a measure of his grace be poured out to us. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In other words, and again, this talking, this being Jesus speaking, and so that when he's lifted up, like, everybody's going to receive a measure of the grace. They're going to see him, right? They may not all follow him, but they're going to see him, right? All right. The next one then is not unconditional election, which is the Calvinist theology, but conditional election, which is by faith alone, right? So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. So again, you kind of see in this both a Calvinist and an Arminian perspective. And the fact that it is a gift of God, like a Calvinist would hang their hat on that and say, see right there, like it's not anything you can do for yourself, like God gave that to you. Yet in the beginning of that verse, it says that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, which is something that we have to actually exude in God. In other words, it is our faith in God that brings our salvation from God, as opposed to our faith being a result of the salvation that God has given us. Does that make sense? Yeah. So a Calvinist perspective would be, because God's mercy has been shown to you, you will then, as a fruit of that, have faith in God. An Arminian perspective would say, because you have responded to the prevenient grace of God, or that grace before you were saved, in a positive way, because you have chosen him by faith, as a result of your faith, you are then saved. So it's a conditional election. In other words, it is based on the condition of faith, not just because God said you and not you. Right? It is our choice. The third one then is unlimited atonement. We need to recognize in this that, again, the Calvinist perspective is that Jesus only died for the sins of those that are among the elect that have been saved, right? But the Arminian perspective is that Jesus died for everybody, right? Like he died for the sins of all of us, and even for those that would deny Jesus, even for those that would not walk with Jesus, even for those that would not put their faith in Jesus, like the blood of Jesus was still given in order that their sins might be atoned for. Now, however, all of this does still hinge on the condition of faith. We need to hear this very clearly, because some people love to hang on the love of God. And don't get me wrong, like, God loves you more than you could ever imagine, right? He does. But we need to understand that there is a way in which God's word has told us to live. And when we don't live according to that, like, he loves us enough to let us choose the consequences of our sin as well. And so this idea of unlimited atonement doesn't mean that just everybody gets a free ride and you can kind of do whatever you want to do. In fact, no. All of this is still very much dependent on our faith in him.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know that there's another verse better than John 3:16, which just simply says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? That Jesus died for everybody, and that as we respond in faith, like, we get to receive the benefits of that atonement, of that forgiveness, of that of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Fourth point here then, resistible grace, right? So the Calvinist perspective is that when the grace of God is given to you, you could not say no to that. The Arminian perspective is that you actually can resist the grace of God, that you can say no to God. This is the free will part of things, that you can say no to him. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21, 22, Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler, and it says, Jesus looked at him, and he loved him, and he said, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And I just want to pause right here just a moment to say, like, this is a man who had faith in Jesus. Like, he came to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to him. He came to Jesus, and he said, I've been doing all this my whole life. I've been following all the rules. Jesus, I'm here. Like, I want to come after you. Like, I recognize you're the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm ready to come. And Jesus says, well, you're lacking this one thing. Says that at this the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth. It is a sad thing to resist the grace of God. And I wish that I could say that it wasn't possible. But I don't know how else to describe what happened in Mark chapter 10 than that this man resisted the grace of Jesus there in front of him. See, many times resisting grace looks like, well, I don't really want to make that sacrifice. Resisting grace might look like, well, I don't really want to give up that sin. Right? Resisting grace, it looks a lot different. It's not just a denial of God, but it's really a denial of the things of God, the things that God is calling us to do. How is it that we can deny the things that God is calling us to do and not be denying God?
Right.
This is the free will element there. Like an Arminian perspective would simply say that, yes, we do have the free will to be able to choose God or not choose God. This man here chose not to choose Jesus. The fifth point then is the possibility of apostasy, or of walking away from faith. Now, this is a very interesting one. So this is in comparison to the perseverance of the saints in terms of the Calvinist perspective, right? That once you're saved, you stay saved. And if you don't stay saved, then that must mean that you were never saved to start with, or you're eventually going to repent, right? And so the Arminian perspective there is basically that salvation is conditioned on faith, which, as you may notice, sort of the ongoing pattern here, that generally the Arminian perspective is simply focuses on faith alone. So if you have faith in God, then you are continuing on in that faith. And when you do not have that faith, then you are choosing other than God. And God is allowing you to do that, right? I have a scripture that I actually want to, I'm gonna read at the end here, because I think it actually shows how these two things work together. And so, Brian, I'm gonna come back to this Ezekiel text in just a moment. With all of this, there are some real questions that I really want to encourage you to be asking yourself as you determine for yourself where it is that you fall theologically, right? First of all, like, do you believe based on what the Bible says, or do you believe on what you feel, right? Because, like, it would be easy to look at all of this and say, well, yeah, I don't like anybody telling me what to do, so I should definitely have free will. So those Calvinists are out of their minds. What are you talking about, right? That can't be the case. Or, because God is love, surely he would not condemn to hell someone that never had the opportunity to have faith in him because they weren't among the elect, right? So that doesn't feel right, so we can't do that, right? Please don't form your theological opinion on what feels right. And not even in regard to this, but just anything in general. Please do not form your theological opinion on what feels right. Because you'll end up with all kinds of craziness, and you'll probably find two other people that think the exact same thing, and you'll think it's okay. And I'm just letting you know that if it's not in God's word, it's not true.
That's right.
Amen. It's just not. It has to be bound in God's word. I'm just going to throw some questions out to you now that I'm not going to answer, by the way, because that's just the kind of pastor I am. But I just want you to be able to process this, right? So, one, how do we view sin, right? Before we are saved, how do we view sin? Like, how serious of a deal is sin, right? And even after we're saved, like, how big of an issue is sin? Like if we're saved and then we just continue to live a life of sin, like, is that okay? Are there consequences to our sin? Like, does our sin impact our relationship with God at all? And even for that matter, like, let's say from either perspective here, because this is one when it comes to this discussion of is it possible for us to lose our salvation? Like, a couple of good questions that are really important for us to ask are, like, one, like, how many sins do I have to sin before I lose my salvation? Or what kind of sins do I have to sin before I would lose my salvation? Or, from a Calvinist perspective, how many sins do I have to sin before other people realize I was never actually saved to start with? What kinds of sins do I have to sin before it's eventually determined that I was never actually saved to start with? Like, how can I know? Like, how can I know that I'm saved now? That seems like a pretty important question to ask, right? How can I know that I'm saved now? Because if I have prayed a prayer one day, and so therefore I'm among the elect, yet I'm not actually walking with Jesus and everything, and I have a measure of belief, but I'm not actually walking by faith, does that mean, am I saved? Am I not saved? Like how do I know if I'm among the elect, but I'm not actually living it? You see, these are very important questions to be asking. Very important questions for you to be asking. And for you to be able to figure out for yourself, like, where it is that you come down theologically and what it is that the Bible has to say about that. What is faith and hope if you don't have control over it? Like, if you're not able to choose faith, but it's just simply a response to what God has done in you, like, what value is that? Or what is the purpose of hope? Right? Like, do we have hope if we're not able to choose God for our lives? And if we are not among the elect, then where is hope at that point? How do we know who's elect and who's not, even as we're sharing the gospel? Right? Who do we share the gospel with? What if, this is the last question I want to ask, and then I'm going to get into this Ezekiel text here. What if they might actually both work together somehow? Right? Let me show you what I mean here. In Ezekiel chapter 33, I want to read for you verses 12 through 13. And by the way, for those of you who are going through the daily Bible reading, with us this year that have the morning read and the evening read and everything, I literally came across this, I think it was last week or the week before, and it was like, whoa, okay, like, this is amazing. All right, let me just read this for you. Again, Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 12. This is God speaking, all right? If I tell a righteous person that they will surely live, But then they trust in their righteousness and do evil. None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. They will die for the evil they have done. And if I say to a wicked person, you will surely die. Now again, this is God speaking. If God says to a wicked person, you will surely die, but then they turn away from their sin and do what is just and right, if they give back what they took in pledge for a loan, return what they have stolen, follow the decrees that give life, and do no evil, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the sins that person has committed will be remembered against them. They have done what is right and just. They will surely live. Now, here's the deal. So when I read that, I was like, oh my goodness, like that's amazing. Like, and here's what I want you to understand in this, that God will stop at nothing to have you restored to him. I hope you hear that this morning. God will stop at nothing in order that you might be restored to him, even if that means that he has to change his mind about you. Oh, I hope you heard that this morning, because that is a theological heavy today, right? Hear me now, because watch this. And this is not the only time we hear about this, right? We know Jonah, right? Everybody knows Jonah got swallowed by the big fish, puked up on the ground, and then we stop reading, right? The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, do you know what that was? Because he knew that God, who pronounced a word against Nineveh, that if he went and spoke this pronouncement to the city, he knew that city would turn around, and he knew that God would give them mercy, and he didn't want to see that happen.
That's right.
Wait a second. How could God show them mercy if he already decided that they were to be destroyed? Only because God is willing to change his mind if you're willing to change yours. I hope you understand that today. Like that is some crazy awesome news right there. Because that means no matter how messed up and just crazy your life is, like even if God has said you will surely die, if you decide, you know what, I'm tired of this and I'm going to start living for Jesus right now, then God said, well, if you're going to change your mind, I'll change mine too. That is the power of the gospel. Like, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are not lost in our sins. Well, let me say it differently. We are lost in our sins, but we are not lost to the point that we cannot be found again. I mean, think about it. Even in regard to Gentile inclusion, right? For the longest time, Gentiles were to be avoided like the plague. And then all of a sudden, God changed his mind. Like, I know for some of us, like, that's, I don't know what I think about God changing his mind. Like, what does that mean about everything else in the Bible and everything? And then, like, we could have that discussion, too. Like, that would be really good. But I just need you to know that there is more than one occasion when God changes his mind.
Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Amen.
And I praise God for the fact that he changed his mind about me. Because there was a day when I was walking in opposition to God as well. There was a day when I was an enemy of God himself as well. And I praise God that when I called on him and I changed my mind about how I wanted to live, I praise God that he changed his mind about what was going to happen to me as well. I want you to know today that no matter what it is you're going through, you might be so in opposition to God that not only are you not walking with him, but you are intentional about walking against him. And I just want you to know right now that if you decide to change your mind, God will change his mind about you as well.
Hallelujah.
He will change his mind about you as well. That's good news today. Because that means that for the people that you know that aren't here right now that feel like God is against them, and you know what? They might not be wrong. All right, that got quiet. They might not be wrong. But that doesn't mean that God won't change his mind about them too.
Right?
If we continue to walk in our sins, the Bible is very clear about what will happen to us in those sins. But if we change our mind, God will lead us into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. We can't. It's not possible. But through the grace and mercy of Jesus, we can. Worship team, get on back up here real quick. I'm sorry, I lost my mind there for a minute. Come on up here, worship team. As we go today, like I just want to encourage you with this idea that no matter where you are, you are not too far from God. He is able, and even if God spoke to you, like even if God spoke to you in a dream or woke you up in the middle of the night just to tell you that you were going to hell. Even if he did that, my Bible shows me that when you choose him, he will change his mind about you. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to just look forward to the destruction that our sin brings about, but that we would just simply decide, you know what? I need God. I need his power in my life. I need his plan to be accomplished in me. I need to surrender to his sovereignty and to his will. Like I can't do this on my own. I want you to know, like, that's available to you even right now. And I'd love to talk with you more about that and to lead you into that relationship with him. If you feel God pulling on your heart, find someone to talk to about this. Because God has a way for you as well. Amen. Let's sing.